According to statistics, most of you have already put up your Christmas tree. How many of you put your Christmas tree up this week? Show of hands. Okay, statistics aren't bearing out, if you guys are being honest. That's about half, maybe. But according to statistics, most people do that the weekend of Thanksgiving. Right after Thanksgiving, Friday, Saturday after Thanksgiving. That's when most people put theirs up. We put ours up Friday, so we fit right into that statistic. At least I think it was Friday. The days are blurring together, Friday or Saturday. But whenever you put your Christmas tree up, you have a major decision to make. What are you going to put on top of the Christmas tree? And well, or My Weekly did a survey a while back to try to determine what's the most common tree topper that people use. And here's what they came up with. 46% use a star. How many of you have a star? Okay. All right. 27% have an angel. Anybody have an angel? All right. 18% put a fairy on top of their Christmas tree. I've never seen that, but hey, if you want to put a fairy on top of your Christmas tree, that is your decision, all right? But I have a suggestion for you. If you have not decided what to put on top of your Christmas tree, why don't you consider the abominable snowman tree topper? This is something that is new, creative. Maybe you haven't thought about putting the abominable snowman on your tree, but hey, you could be like the talk of your entire family, all right? They actually have one that's a little bigger than this. If this isn't big enough for you, you can find another one that's a little bigger. And he really doesn't wrap around. Shane, I thought I would just like leave him right here for you, maybe, if I can get him to stay. He's not going to stay. All right, it's going to fall when you move it. But that's my gift to you, Shane. We are so glad to have you leading worship. You can take this home and put it on top of your tree. If Wendy will let you, she may not let you do that. All right. So tree toppers typically are the star. I mean, that's typically what most people put. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can put on top of your tree, but most people, statistics bear out, use a star. So why the star? What is it about Christmas and stars that they go together? Well, the answer to that we find in the Christmas story. We see stars throughout Christmas. Star cookies, we see star ornaments, star tree toppers, unless you choose to go with the abominable snowman here. Throughout Christmas. And it's one of the most well-known scenes in all of Christmas. You have the wise men, a dark night, there's silence, or we think there's silence, except for maybe the cry of the baby Jesus. We see the star in the night sky, there are animals around the scene, and this is where we get the significance of the star at Christmas and why it's so important. But these wise men are following this star in the Christmas story. And the interesting thing about the Christmas story is how very little we really know about the wise men. They are prominent figures in this scene that we all have in our minds. It's in Scripture. So what is so significant about these wise men and the journey that they took to Bethlehem to see the new King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who had just been born or had been born recently? There's so much more to the story. And again, there's so much that we don't know about the wise men, but there is enough that we do know that we can glean from that. And hopefully this Christmas will have more depth, more meaning, and it will result in more joy for all of us. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to slow down and we're going to get to know these wise men and get to know the Christmas story, hopefully from a little different perspective. The series that we're in is The Star of Christmas. The central figure of this is the star of Christmas in terms of the wise men following God's leading to see the baby Jesus and worship Jesus. And that word star is really the one that kind of jumps off the page at me when I read the Christmas story. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2 in his account, but when we read this, this story of the wise men, that word star jumps off the page. So what does it mean? Well, there's really two accepted meanings of the word star. One is literally a celestial body that's a point of light in the night sky. And of course, we all know what that is, right? But there's also the other meaning is a foremost, famous, important person. So we can be talking about a celestial body or we can be talking about a famous person. And really, both of these meanings come into play when we're talking about the star of Christmas. The point of light in the night sky that the wise men followed that led them to that foremost, the most important person that has ever lived, Jesus Christ. So both of these meanings are applicable here. The story of the wise men is all about the Christmas star leading the wise men to the true star of Christmas, Jesus. Proverbs 13:20 tells us, the first part of that verse tells us, the one who walks with the wise will become wise. So that's what I want to do this Christmas. I want us all to walk with the wise men. Let's learn their story. Let's understand as much as we can. And no matter what you're facing this Christmas, some of you, this may be a joy-filled Christmas. You're looking forward to every aspect of it. For some of you, this may be a very difficult Christmas because of a loss, because of something you're dealing with in your life. But regardless, I pray that this series will help us make the birth of Jesus mean in our hearts what God intended for it to mean. And that is my desire, and that Christmas 2025 will again be the most joyful, meaningful, perhaps, Christmas you've ever experienced, you and your family. So today we're talking about the mission of Christmas, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read all the way through verse 12. We're going to zero in really on verses 1 and 2, but I want to read through the entire story of the wise men here. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived from Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star, at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Let's get introduced to the wise men this morning. And the number one thing that I want you to know about the wise men is that we don't know much. All right? Six words. Wise men from the east arrived. There is your biography of the wise men. That's what we know. We can make some very responsible, educated guesses about the wise men, and we will do this. Understand, some of what I'm going to share, we don't know for sure. A lot of what I'm going to share about the wise men, we don't know for sure. But that doesn't mean that we can't draw some logical conclusions about them based on history, based on scripture and history. And there's certainly some lessons that we can learn. So here's what I want to do this morning. You have your notes there. You have five lessons for living. Hold on to that. And for the next several minutes, we're going to talk about what we do and don't know about the wise men. And then I'm going to run through those lessons for living at the end. And I promise that will be fast. But I think we need to understand what we do and don't know, because there are a lot of accepted or things that are accepted about the wise men as fact. And the truth is, we just don't know. And so let's explore some of that. Maybe flip your notes over on the back and take notes, whatever jumps off the page at you as we're going through this, and then I'll let you know when we get to those five lessons, okay? Some conclusions, a few things that we can say for sure. One is that the wise men were not at the manger. I am so sorry to ruin your Christmas scene if you've got the wise. And listen, if you got the wise men at the manger, don't go home and burn your nativity. It's okay, because we know they weren't at the manger. And the reason we know that is, look at verse 2 or verse 1 again. The wise men arrived, or after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the wise men arrived. And where did they arrive? At a house. They weren't at a house at the manger. There is one possible conclusion, and I say this kind of half joking. It could have been a barn dominium. All right, you've seen these, right? The animals are basically in the house. I mean, there's a separation, and barn dominiums are not new. They actually had those in Jesus' day. A family would live in a house. You would have the living quarters, a wall, and then the animals. So they were right there. You didn't have to go outside a long distance to feed the animals, to care for the animals. So it's possible that they were in a barn dominium and the manger was actually there, but that's not most likely. Most scholars agree that was not the case. The wise men arrived later, and that's why we hear them read of them entering a house, because they were no longer at the manger. Again, the manger was not in a house. Now, again, if you have your wise men next to the manger, you don't have to go home and get rid of it. It's okay. You can enjoy your scene. We have the wise men. We set them up Friday. We have, what are those things called? Fontanini, okay, y'all familiar? This is Fontanini. I don't know, okay? We inherited some of these Fontanini figures. We have wise men next to our manger, okay? So you can keep them there if you want to. Even though the wise men were not at the manger, we don't know how long it was from the time Jesus was born until they arrived. There's a lot of educated guesses, but we don't know for sure. A few days, a few weeks, a few months, we have no idea for sure. We just know they weren't there. So, okay, we also don't know how many wise men there were. Typically, we, in a Christmas pageant, how many are you going to have? Three, right? We don't know, though. There could have been three. We know there was more than one, but there could have been three, six, 12, even more. We have no idea. We do know that they would not have traveled alone. Men of their stature and importance would have traveled in a caravan. Okay, so don't picture just these three men on camels riding in. No, this was a major event. When they entered Jerusalem, everyone would have known. This huge caravan, these very important men riding into town, it would have been a scene. They would have had servants. Their family most likely would have been with them. Kids would have been with them. Donkeys saddled down with all kinds of supplies, food supplies, and certainly gifts that they were prepared to give to Jesus. And I believe, verse 3, when they hit the city limits, it caused a stir. Everybody knew that these men had arrived. Not three guys in funny hats riding on camels. This was a huge caravan of people, and everyone in Jerusalem would have noticed. So when we read this, don't just think, okay, these guys just kind of sneaking into town. No, this was a major event. everyone would have noticed. We don't know their names. There's tradition says that they have names. We know that the traditional names given to them was Baltazar, who is said to be the king of Arabia, Melchior, king of Persia, and Caspar, king of India. Why do we, maybe you've heard some version of those names are pronounced different than I just pronounced them. Chances are I butchered them, but that's okay. You've probably heard those names before. Why are those names traditionally the names given to these guys? Well, it's all because of a game that all of us had probably played at a swimming pool, or at least who that game is named after. In a swimming pool, what's a common game? Marco Polo. Marco Polo was traveling in the 8th century through Iran, and he said he came across the three tombs of the Magi, the wise men. He said that he entered those tombs and the bodies were perfectly preserved, that they had not decayed at all. Their beards, their hair was all intact. Everything was intact. And he said that he talked to someone in Iran who told him that these were three astrologers, an older one, a middle-aged one, and a younger one. He said that they left the modern-day city of Iran, which Sava, and went all the way to see this new prophet. So that's why we get those names. I have my doubts about that story, but that is the history behind that. But the bottom line, we don't know. And the reality is, Syrian Christians give the wise men names that are totally different. Ethiopian Christians give them different names. Armenian Christians give them different names. You know why? Because we don't know their names. We have no idea. We just know. And we don't know that it was just three. We have them on camels. Chances are, guys that were this important did not ride camels. Most likely, they rode in on white Arabian horses. In this day and time, those from the East Persia, which is most likely where they were from, they were known for their Arabian horses, one of the oldest breeds to be domesticated. So there may have been, and there probably were camels in their caravan. That's logical to believe. But chances are you've got this huge caravan. We don't know how many wise men. We know there are more than one. We don't know their names, but we know they were important. And they're not riding three guys into town on camels. It's a huge caravan with these important men on white horses riding into Jerusalem on their way to Bethlehem. So we can kind of get a picture. Again, we don't know for sure, but we can kind of get a picture and understand the magnitude of this event. They were from the east. We do know that, right? Remember those six words about the wise men? Wise men from the east came. Wise men are magi. Not sure exactly where they came from in the east, but we're fairly certain that it was Persia, Babylon, modern-day Iraq, and Iran. There are some tidbits throughout history that point to this. It's logical. This is a logical, educated guess that they were, in fact, from modern-day Iraq and Iran. Would have been Persia. For example, the Church of the Nativity is in Bethlehem. It's an actual church in Bethlehem. It's the church that is supposedly built over the cave that Jesus was born in. We don't know, but supposedly. This church is there. You can see it. We have no idea, again, if it's true, but we know the church is real. In 614 AD, the Persians invaded Israel and destroyed about every building except one, and it was this church. Do you know why they did not destroy this church? It's because, the reason they spared is because above the doorway of the church, of the Nativity, there was this golden mosaic that showed the wise men in Persian headdresses. So because of that, they did not destroy the church. And it is a part of their history that these men, again, we don't know a whole lot about them, but that these men came from Persia. It seems all of this to point to the fact that these guys were from Persia. Now, it is about 800 miles from Persia to Bethlehem. To Israel. It is a long, difficult, dangerous trip. So these guys, and we can look at Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra and his group made this same journey from Babylon, from Persia to Israel. And so we can get an idea of how hard and how long this trip was. It took Ezra and his crew about 4 months to make this trip. So these guys traveled probably around 3 or 4 months, at the very least about 2 months, to get from where they were to Jerusalem. This was a long, difficult, dangerous journey that they took. Thinking about that, what would make these guys take this dangerous trip from where they were, important people in their culture, what would make them take this trip all the way 4 months to get to Jerusalem? They're foreigners in Israel. They're traveling 2 to 4 months through this rugged terrain, dangerous places, to a different country, different language, different religion. There were a lot of reasons to sit this one out if you're the wise men. Right? A lot of reasons. Stay in their nice cushy pad in Persia with all their servants, not have to worry about risking their lives. But they were so compelled to go and worship Jesus. We also know they were called wise men. Right? Wise men. Wise men are magi. And here's what we know about the wise men. They were highly educated professors, scholars. They were the number one leaders in Persia/Babylon. What about the king? Well, these guys made the kings, okay? They were not kings themselves, so if your favorite Christmas song is We Three Kings, I'm sorry, I've just pulled the rug out from under you again. These guys were not kings. They were actually more important than kings. They were king makers. No one in Persia became king unless the wise men chose him and put the crown on his head. So we've got these king makers that are traveling 800 miles to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They made their way. They were incredibly powerful religious priests in their religion. It's a religion we're not familiar with, but was huge in this day and time. The term magi is used in both the Babylonian and Iranian languages, and it speaks of priests. It's the religion called Zoroastrianism, one of the oldest monotheistic religions. These guys were priests in this religion. This was a very strange religion, okay? It was full of magic and mysticism and all of these things. But it had its day in the sun. Before Islam came to this region, this was the number one religion. It was the number one religion in the world for about 1,000 years. The Magi would have been priests, again, in this religion. This weird religion with all this magic and different spirits. And one thing that was really a part of this religion was astrology. Now, remember, astronomy is when you study the stars. Astrology is when you study the stars to try to figure out the meaning of life from the stars. That's a whole different thing. And these guys were astrologers. And we know from Deuteronomy 18, astrology is a demonic thing. Don't even play around with horoscopes and stuff like that. It is a demonic thing. But these guys were priests in a religion where astrology was a main part of that. So when you think of the wise men, think this. The wise men were religious astrologers and scientists who studied the stars to try to figure out for themselves and for others what life was all about. So these huge, important guys, these priestly, scholarly men, kingmakers, on the inside were just like everybody else. They're trying to discover why they're there. What's the meaning of life? Why are we here? What's our purpose in all of this? That's what they're trying to do. Inside, they're empty, looking for something more. What about the star? The star of Christmas. Well, there was a star, all right? Matthew 2:2, for we saw this star. A lot of people have spent a lot of time trying to explain what this star actually was, trying to find some scientific explanation for this star that we read about in Scripture, what it could have been. In 2020, NASA announced on December the 21st, 2020, that you could see the Christmas star. Some of you may have looked at this. I don't even remember this. I just, you know, uncovered this as I was preparing this message. But they announced that on December the 21st, 2020, you could see the Christmas star. What they call the Christmas star is that Saturn and Jupiter lined up so closely together that it would make one big, sparkling, beautiful star. Some of you may have missed it. I missed it, but fear not. It will happen again on March 15, 2080. So some of you may still be here. I don't know. You can catch it then. But why did NASA call that the Christmas star? Well, there's a reason behind it. A German astronomer, not astrologer, named Kepler said in 1614 that Jupiter lining up with Saturn made this one spectacular star, and he called it the Christmas star. That's why NASA called it the Christmas star. So is that what it was? Other people, even Christians, have tried to explain it as a comet or a supernova. But do you want to know what I believe? Well, whether you do or not, I'm going to tell you, okay? Here's what I believe. I believe that it cannot be explained by science. I believe that it is was a supernatural miracle from God that can only be explained as a supernatural miracle from God. We can try all we want to explain it, but I don't think that we can. Here's what we know from our text. It only appeared to the wise men. It went in front of them. We know that due to the Earth's rotation, stars and stellar bodies from our vantage point move from which direction to which direction? What? East to west. This star moved south. That can't be explained scientifically. They followed it. The wise men did. No natural star can do what this star did. And verse 2 says, whose star was it? His, and who is he? It was his star. I'll take it a little further, okay? Don't know this for sure. Let me just put this out here, but here's what I believe. Matthew 2:2, the star, the root meaning of that word is radiance and brilliance. I believe that this was the Shekinah glory of God leading the wise men to the Savior. We see that in Scripture, right? Where else do we see the glory, the radiance, the brilliance of God's glory leading individuals in Scripture? Exodus 13, verse 21. Pharaoh released Israel from slavery. The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and a pillar of fire to give them light at night so they could travel by day or by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. So this first Christmas, I believe the wise men are following the glory of God. We see the glory of God in another aspect of the Christmas story as well. When the shepherds were guided by the angels to go to Bethlehem, what was also present? Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and what? The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. It could be that the miracle star was none other than the radiant glory of God leading these wise men step by step by step. And that's what adds to this, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Now, the question then comes, again, these guys traveling 800 miles, what was it? How did the wise men put these two things together? Because it says in verse 2, where they said, they asked, where is he who was born king of the Jews? How did they know this? How did they know to ask? I mean, certainly God revealed it to them, but what was it that these important priestly, scholarly, scientific guys, important kingmakers, what was it that when they saw this star that caused them to say, all right, everybody, let's pack up. We're going. We're headed to Jerusalem. What was it that made them do this? No doubt, again, God revealed it to him, but I also believe he used his word here. Think about it. 581 years before this happens, before Jesus was born, God used Babylonians, Persians, same people, Babylon became Persia, because he was judging Israel. He used them to punish Israel for their disobedience to him. The Babylonians they conquered Israel. They took some of Israel's brightest young men captive, and they took them to Babylon. Over 500 years of Jewish people intermingling with Babylonians, Persians, took place after that. But these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, they were the best of the best, and they were put in the king's palace to be trained as, you guessed it, wise men. And all this training with this crazy religion, with all of this magic and astrology, these guys remained faithful to the one true God. And God used them to change the course of history. God used them to influence these pagan leaders, this pagan country, people. He used them to accomplish his purpose for his kingdom. They were witnesses to God and faithful to God to the point that Daniel was actually, he became the number one, one of the most important leaders in all of Babylon, and he also became the head of the wise men. So when you're reading through Daniel, you see God preparing for this through him for the arrival of Jesus. They were faithful. The Bible teaches us in Daniel 2:48, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief governor over all of what? Or who? The wise men. He was the head wise man of the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel's now the head of these wise men, the school of wise men, where they are being taught. What curriculum do you think Daniel used? The Word of God as they had it then. I know what curriculum he used. We can see that. In Daniel 9, he talked about the Messiah coming, and I'm convinced that he taught these wise men, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, a star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will rise from Israel. So God took these young Jewish guys who loved the Lord, they knew God, they were ripped away from their families, from everything that they knew, they were made to travel this long journey to Babylon, their city's been burned to the ground, they're in a country they don't know, with people they don't know, young guys, and this country filled with all these stargazing, priestly, king-making wise men, and they are to be trained to become these wise men, and only God could take this one man from Israel, Daniel, who was faithful to God, make him leader over these wise men. And I believe that that never left the story of Daniel as he taught these wise men. The story of who God is and the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And so God's word, I believe, again, don't know for sure, but I believe God's word went to work on the hearts of these wise men, and they passed this down from generation to generation to generation. And so that day, that night, when they saw that star, they knew exactly what it was. They had been taught that. And so they said, all right, here it is. Let's go. It's time. The King of Kings has arrived. So you picture these wise men who were constantly looking at the stars, constantly searching for meaning in life, for something to explain why they were there and what they were supposed to do so that they could teach others what they were supposed to do. And then they've been taught this story of the coming King of Kings to look for this star perhaps. And so now they see it, and it took them no time at all to make this decision. This is what they had been waiting for all these years. I believe God used his word through Daniel. And even over that amount of time, he still used his word to work on the hearts of these wise men. And they were ready, they were prepared, and they made the journey to go and worship. These important guys, kingmakers, worshiped the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Five lessons for living. Here we go. All right. Are you ready? We'll go quickly. With all that in mind, what we know, what we don't know, some educated guesses, here's some application for you. Number one, trust God enough to follow him. It took some trust for these guys, these wise men, to make this long journey. What are you facing this Christmas that you need to trust God with? I can think of two or three things in my head right now. How about you? God never changes. The same God that led these wise men, who guided them on this journey, will guide you and me through our journey, whatever we're facing this Christmas. God's in control. You may not understand what's going on in your life. You may not understand why you're facing what you're facing, why God has led you to this point and is leading you, but you can trust him because God understands. He knows. He has a plan, and it may not all be good in the present, in the moment, but it's ultimately for your higher good and his eternal glory. Trust God enough to follow him. The wise men trusted God enough to follow him. We need to trust God enough to follow him. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust him, and he will act. Trust God. Second, whatever the cost, keep seeking Jesus. No matter the cost, I can't stress enough the price that these men paid to take this journey. I mean, we think 800 miles, we think, okay, we got the hassle of the airport, right? Which is a hassle, don't get me wrong. But this is a whole different ballgame here. I mean, this likely people did not survive this journey, all right? This was a long, hard, dangerous journey for these guys who spent their lives in a cushy palace making kings. I don't know. All these things. I can't stress enough. You know, sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, I think we as Americans look for the easiest way possible to worship God, as long as it doesn't inconvenience us too much. And yeah, we can come to church on Sunday and we can go through the motions and we can raise our hands and worship God and, you know, say things that we may even mean in the moment. But, you know, whenever that faith is tested, whenever we have to do difficult things for God, we struggle with that because we really don't know what it's like to suffer for the gospel the way some people do in other parts of the world. Following Jesus will cost you something. It may be difficult at times. You may have to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But the truth is, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Are we willing to sacrifice when we think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? Are we willing to sacrifice whatever he asks us to? Whatever the cost, keep seeking Jesus. We can't let apathy or worldliness, distractions, or anything else keep us from seeking Jesus in our lives. Third, for his glory, God will bear fruit through the witness of his people. So stay faithful. Daniel had no idea that his witness, hundreds of years later, that the wise men would be making their way to Bethlehem. You have no idea the fruit God is going to bear now, months, years down the road from your faithfulness today. Just stay faithful. We don't need to know how God's going to use it years down the road. We just need to stay faithful. Stay faithful in giving. Stay faithful in going. Stay faithful in witnessing. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. That is, should be the motivation of our lives, to please God because of our love for him, because of what he's done for us. But we serve him. We should stay faithful to him. Let him take care of the results. Stay faithful. And then fourth, the great rescue mission of Christmas is ongoing today. This mission that the wise men were on, you know, it's incredible that the same God is at work in my life and in your life, just like he was all those years ago in the lives of these wise men. Just like with the wise men, God is still calling people from all places, from all false religions, to himself. These scholarly, stargazing, priestly, king-making men are the last people you would ever imagine bowing and worshiping a baby, a Jewish baby at that. The last men you would ever think would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Yet the God who would save these wise men, and the same God who saved you and me, if you are a follower of Christ, there is no unreached person that God cannot reach. He chooses to use us to deliver the message, but this is just a reminder that there are unreached people. There's no person God can't reach, and you and I are on the same mission that these men were 2,000 years ago. You and I are on mission for God. So that family member or that friend or that coworker that you've been praying for, don't give up. Keep praying for them. Keep witnessing for Jesus in front of them. This Christmas, we get to join the wise men on mission. That's exciting. It should be exciting. We get to join the wise men on mission. And then finally, take this away. God wants you. God wants you. These wise men, the last people you would ever think would come to faith in Jesus, they sensed God working in their hearts. They heard his word, and they responded in faith and intentionally came to Jesus in faith. Have you done that? All of you here. I mean, I know a lot of you. There's a few faces I don't recognize. Have you come to Jesus in faith? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you accepted the salvation he offers? If not, will you come to Jesus today in faith? I don't know what you want this Christmas. I mean, some of you may have long lists. Some of you may have short lists. But I know one thing that Jesus wants for Christmas. If you haven't put your faith in him, he wants you. And even if you have, guess what? He still wants you every day. And listen, that seems like just a simple statement. But the God of the universe, who I have sinned against time and time and time again, who I have failed more times than I can count, the God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, the reason that we or anything else exists, wants a personal relationship with me. You think it's unlikely that these wise men would make this journey, that they would be the last people we would think of to trust Jesus. All of us could say with honesty that we are the last people that Jesus should want because of all that we've done against him. Yet Jesus wants you. He wants me. There's a massive cathedral in Cologne, Germany. And for over 900 years, people have traveled to this cathedral, this massive cathedral, to see the center attraction, and it's this golden box. It is a beautiful, one of the most beautiful artistic examples of medieval craftsmanship that exists in all the world. But every year, year-round, people travel to this cathedral to see this incredible, it's beautiful, but still, I mean, a lot of people travel to see this. About 20,000 people a day go in to see this box. Now, why would they do that? The reason they do that is that it's said that this box contains the bones of the three wise men. The three wise men. That's what they say. It's called the Shrine to the Three Kings, which we know is not accurate, right? We've already talked about they weren't kings. They were kingmakers, but that's what it's called. Again, about 20,000 people a day go. They pray. They light a candle. And they do this because they believe that going to this box that supposedly holds the bones of the three wise men will somehow bring them closer to God. So think about this, all right? Let's put all this together. People, 20,000 people a day, for years, have gone to this box in hopes of becoming closer to God. They are going to the bones of the men, they believe, the men who actually traveled to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords himself. They're going to the wise men to get closer to Jesus when all they have to do is go to Jesus themselves. That's what the wise men did. And listen, who knows? I mean, you open up that box, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find dry bones. You go to the empty tomb, and guess what you're going to find? You're going to find nothing because Jesus is alive, and you can go to him yourself today. You don't have to go to a box. You don't even have to come to this building. I recommend you do, but you don't have to. All you have to do is cry out to Jesus yourself. He wants you, and if you don't know him, he's waiting for you to turn to him. He will meet you where you are, and if you will acknowledge that you have sinned like all of us, and you will believe that he is God, that he lived, he died on the cross for your sins, and that he was raised from the dead and is alive today, you can experience salvation in Jesus Christ. So if you don't take anything away from this message other than, hey, the pastor told us some interesting things this morning that we may or may not know for sure, know this. The same Savior that entered this world that the wise men worshiped, he died on a cross for your sins and my sins. But he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead, defeated death so that you and I could have victory over death and so that you and I can have a relationship with our Creator. So if you don't know Jesus, walk away with this truth. He wants you. Mystery of all mysteries, the God of the universe wants a relationship with you and me. This is all a part of Jesus' Christmas message to you and me. He loves you, he wants you, and he's calling you to be a part of his mission. So I want to wrap this up with this question. Where is your Christmas journey taking you? This Christmas, where is it taking you? Where are you headed? What are you focusing on? What's troubling you? What's occupying your mind, your thoughts? Even now as I speak, what is that thing that's just sitting there nagging? What journey are you on this Christmas? If we're not together on mission for Jesus, then we are on the wrong journey. If we're not focused on who Jesus is, our relationship with him, our worship of him, our growing to become more like him so that we can reach others for him, then we're not on the right journey. Where is your Christmas journey taking you? So with that question, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe you're here today and you have no idea where you're headed.